If it were left to me to choose one word to say to each of you as you leave the convention, Brother Wes's title, I think, would fill the bill very well. The title of his thoughts this afternoon is Withstand. Withstand, Brother Wes.
Thank you, Brother Obi. Thank you, Brother Russ and brethren. We're once again pleased to be in your midst. And for those of you who were not here yesterday, we are glad to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, who are very much with you here in spirit. The theme of our convention and our thoughts this weekend has been to be laborers together with God. Now, it's easy to become weary as laborers for many of the reasons that have already been mentioned. It's easy to become faint-hearted, to become discouraged, and to be beaten down in spirit. Oh yes, we're probably riding the updrafts right now of the beauties of the things that we've been able to feed on these last 2 days. But when we leave here, we know that we will once again go back to our normal activities. We will face the difficulties, the adversities. And yes, there's those liabilities that we face to be discouraged. You know, in the third chapter of Revelation, we are told that one of the consequences of discouragement and perhaps other reasons, as the Revelator gives it to us, is a danger, a liability, to become lukewarm. He says in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and because neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." None of us here want to face rejection. But that's what discouragement can lead to if we permit it to go to the point of becoming lukewarm. It's a special trial. It's a special temptation all during the Laodicean period of the church. It's a special counsel given to you, and it's given to me. And that's, friends, the focus of our subject during this hour. To be not weary in well-doing. The Scriptures characterize us in many ways. One of the ways is as a soldier of the cross. How can we keep from becoming discouraged in the face of adversity? You know, many soldiers face that. And as soldiers of the cross, we face various kinds of adversities. We face infirmities. We face physical infirmities. We face mental infirmities, emotional infirmities. We face doctrinal differences. Friends, there's lots of different kind of difficulties and adversities that we face as soldiers of the cross. But our counsel is given to us in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So that's our counsel. We take all of the feeding that we've been able to do the last 2 days, of the various points of precious truth, and we endeavor, friends, to not only be uplifted by those updrafts that we spoke of, but can we defend, can we drive that stake in the ground as a result of the progress that we feel that we have made this weekend, to perhaps understand the mind of the Lord just a little wee bit better than what we did before we came here? Can we drive that stake in the ground, so to speak, and tie that cord of love around it and to hold on to what we have been given by His grace? You know, it's a defensive struggle. It's primarily a defensive struggle that you and I are engaged in. So what is this armor that we are counseled to strap on and to keep on? Well, literally speaking, if we were to think of a literal soldier, we know that a literal soldier has a shield, a sword, a lance, which is a type of a spear, greaves, which are protection for the lower leg, and a breastplate, and of course the helmet. Those are the physical components of the armor, which are, again, primarily defensive in nature. But we know that our armor here is not of these physical, temporal components. Our armor is of a higher armor. It's not a literal armor. It's not a protection of the old man. We have a very variable text to recall and refresh our recollection with in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So we're not trying to protect the old man. We're not trying to protect the outer man. Our focus is to protect the inner man. What is that inner man? The new creature. It's already been spoken about from this platform this weekend. The new creature in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 16, the apostle counsels us, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthening the inner man. What is it that strengthens the inner man? What is it that this armor is comprised of that you and I are to strap on and to keep on? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. He says here, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." So the apostle gives us an idea here of what this armor consists of. It's truth. It's righteousness. But that's not all. Paul gives us further insights into what this armor consists of in Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." There's the armor. Truth and righteousness. Paul gives us in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, further details of what this armor consists of. I would like to consider some of these thoughts with you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." The first piece of armor is a very unusual piece of armor. It's the girdle. "Having your loins girt about with truth." Now that hardly seems like a defensive piece of armor, does it? But yet Paul gives it to us. In fact, he gives it to us as being the very first one on the list that he gives, that he provides. What does Paul mean when he says to have our loins girt about with truth? With truth and righteousness. Well, if we were thinking of it in a military context, A military girdle is a device that supports the lower abdomen muscles, especially during heavy lifting or heavy exertion. But here it's not the loins of our body. It's not the loins of our outward man that we're trying to protect and to support. No, it's the loins of our inner man. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says here, He says, wherefore, 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. There's the loins that we're trying to protect and to guard and to support. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, how is it that we fortify our minds? Those are the loins that we're talking about. Well, there's many ways, obviously, that we could answer this question. Well, we'd like to suggest one in particular. It's by consecrating ourselves and to continually renew the consecration vow that we have made. We have entered into a contract with the highest being of the universe. And we encourage each other to renew that consecration commitment day by day. Lord, what more may I give you this day? I've given you my heart. But I want to renew that consecration commitment this day, that covenant to serve. We protect our lines. We support the loins of our minds by having the same spirit as did the Apostle Paul when he said, "This one thing I do." We think that one of the greatest ways that we can support our minds is to have a singularity of purpose, a singularity of focus. That protects us from wandering off the path. The Apostle James gives us insight along this line as well. In James chapter 1, verse 8. James chapter 1, verse 8. He says a double-minded mind is, a double-minded man is what? He's unstable. He's unprotected. He's exposed. Being liable to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. A double-minded mind is unstable. And the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Hebrews says that we are to make that straight path for our feet, one of our favorite texts, shows that singularity of purpose, that eyes upon the mark. But that's what protects us, friends, from wandering, from being unstable. Gird up the loins of your mind with that singularity of purpose. Let's look at a second piece of the armor that the apostle draws to our attention. He talks about the breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. What does Paul mean when he says that we are to put on this breastplate? Well, Paul himself gave the answer. This is where we just revel in the scriptures, friends, with appreciation. Because we constantly see where scripture interprets scripture. And it's really beautiful when you see how the Lord assists us in this manner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." The breastplate of faith and love. Faith in and love for what? We suggest, friends, it's the ransom for all. That, the precious doctrine that Brother George just told us about in his poem. But you know, friends, and we know that that's the source of our imputed righteousness. That's the source of our relationship with God. Without that, we know that we would have no relationship with Him whatsoever. But friends, we suggest that we are not talking, and Paul is not talking here, about just an academic faith or an academic acknowledgement of the doctrine of the ransom. Of course the ransom is a doctrine. It's one of the most fundamental doctrines and teachings that we have. But friends, Paul is talking about going beyond this academic acknowledgement of the ransom. Mainstream Christianity believes that our Lord Jesus died for their sins and for your mine, and for your sins and for mine. They believe that. But friends, we're not sure that their knowledge goes much beyond a superficial appreciation of the ransom. Blessed are your eyes and ears, for they are able to see by His grace and only by His grace the true depths of the meaning of the ransom. Paul is here talking about a living faith in the ransom. It's an active faith in the ransom. It's a working faith in the ransom. Not just an academic acknowledgement that Jesus died for our sins, or that He is the means of our justification, our relationship with God. Those things are important, but they're more than just the academic feature of it, as important as that is. 1 John chapter 1, we believe, gives us some insights in what we are talking about here with this idea of going beyond an acknowledgement of the doctrine of the ransom and to have a heart appreciation of the ransom. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the living faith. There's the active faith, the working faith. Do we go to the throne of grace on a regular basis and ask for the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of our Lord? If we do, we are exercising, we are utilizing the ransom, not just acknowledging it and not just believing it, but utilizing it, being forgiven. Notice here what the apostle tells us. He says that if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. So if we are not going to the throne of grace to seek forgiveness for our imperfections, our missteps, the implication here is that we are saying that we have no sin. We don't recognize our sin. And that's a serious matter. Maybe not the first day, maybe not the second day, but after a period of time, when perhaps our hearts become hardened and our eyes become blinded to the missteps, to the imperfections, to our need for the ransom for all. Let's look at the third piece of armor. Again, seems like a very unusual piece of armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And he says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals of peace. Notice, Paul is saying that we defend ourselves by strapping on these sandals of peace. What's he talking about? Well, certainly, what kind of peace is he referring to? Certainly, it cannot be an outward peace, a peace of the outward man. There is no tranquility to the outward man. Remember what the apostle says. He says, through much tribulation, what? Shall ye enter the kingdom. He didn't say, upon flowery beds of ease, shall ye enter into the kingdom. But it would be through much tribulation. Paul here is referring, of course, to the peace of God that passes all understanding. But how do we get this peace? I'd like to suggest, friends, that one of the ways that we obtain this peace is brought to our attention in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, 11. But now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The word exercised is very significant. It means to train to a goal. To train to a goal. This chastening does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are training to a goal. What's your goal? What's my goal? Is not our goal Christ? To be into Him, be in Him, to be a reflection of His character. Training to the goal. Friends, we suggest that the way in which we are put on, the way in which we put on and keep on these sandals of peace, is it by having the proper attitude. What we're going to suggest is a common phrase, the attitude of gratitude in the face of difficulty. Now, this doesn't mean that we have the attitude of gratitude, that the flesh has the attitude of gratitude. It's really the new creature that has this. It's a heart thankfulness. It's a heart appreciation of our outward difficulties. Why? Knowing that these difficulties are necessary and a vital part of our training to the goal. Tribulation reveals our defects. That's when we find out when we don't have adequate patience, isn't it? We don't know what our patience level is if we're not tested. These things are revealed to us. This text has already been brought to our attention from this platform this weekend, but 1 Corinthians 3:13 I think bears repeating. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. For every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Friends, have you ever had an experience where one of your defects of character has been revealed by fire, by testing, by adversity? That's normally when it's revealed. That's normally when that dross floats to the surface and we're able to see it. Sometimes we see things in ourselves that are pretty ugly, don't we? Revealed by fire. And that fire shall try every man's work of whatever sort that it is. The great company we call and refer to as the tribulation saints, based upon the text that's already been referred to in Revelation 7, I believe it is. Brother Russell makes a very interesting observation in reprint 1669. He suggests there that it's not necessarily that the great company has this huge load of adversity that they will go through, and that the little flock, by contrast, just has a little bit of difficulty or tribulation. He says the saints have their fair share. That's our words, summarizing. The saints also go through much adversity. But what's the difference? He suggests here that the difference is attitude. It's how we receive our experiences. In what attitude do we accept them? We'd like to suggest, friends, that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, is a text that tells us really what these sandals of peace consist of. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, there it is. There's the sandals. There's the sandals of peace. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Imagine this, friends. Imagine that you were a soldier and you're fully clad with heavy armor. And you're being asked to advance your way into this battlefield, and you're being asked to do so and walk across a lot of rough terrain. and you don't have any shoes on. It's going to hurt, isn't it? It's going to smart. But imagine that very same trip with that very same amount of armor that we have on, and we have on these sandals of peace, these shoes. Are we going to feel the experience? You know, we're walking the same way. We're going through the same battlefield. The only difference is, in the one case, we have shoes, in the other case, we don't. We're going through the same experiences. But the one, the afflictions are but light. They are but for a moment. They're only for a short period of time. That's how we look at them. As opposed to what we refer to as a great company attitude. What's the great company attitude? Paul tells us in Hebrews, and we appreciate Brother Dan bringing many of the great company texts to the forefront of our mind in his lesson earlier. Hebrews 2:15, he says, "And deliver them who through fear of death," what kind of death? Sacrificial death. "Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Friends, if we can summarize this idea of the sandals, we would say that the difference, a significant difference between a little flock attitude and a great company attitude will be that the great company does not have the sandals strapped on. The little flock has the sandals firmly secured about them. Let's look at a fourth piece of armor. The shield of faith. He says, "Above all, we're to take this shield of faith to quench the fiery darts." Notice, he says, in addition. This shield is not something that we use by itself, but it's used in conjunction with the other pieces of armor. What are the other pieces of armor? The other pieces are more what we would refer to as the inner armor, the armor that's next to our flesh, so to speak. But this is a piece of armor that's held out. Typically, as we visualize this imagery that the apostle is giving us in this lesson. But what is this shield? We suggest, friends, that it's a working faith, a living faith, an active faith in the fundamental doctrines of truth. And we know what those are. And we know how precious. We've come to learn how precious these fundamental doctrines are. Ransom, restitution, consecration, the two salvations, love for the brethren, the four quarter marks, friends, the limitless, that really we have a limitless list of these beautiful fundamental doctrines for our courage. But notice here that he says that we need to quench all these fiery darts. Now, what are the fiery darts? We believe that one way that we can look at these is given to us in Numbers, the 21st chapter. Numbers chapter 21. This might be a little different imagery than what we're used to thinking of. We're thinking of the fiery darts as a flame-tipped arrow that's lobbed over in someone's camp to start a fire. But in Numbers, the 21st chapter, we get a little different imagery of what these fiery darts might be. Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. He says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." These were venomous serpents. They were poisonous serpents. Poisonous snakes. Certainly could have been one of the things that the apostle here, or that the that were being referred to here in Numbers. Satan has lots of poison-tipped arrows that he just loves to shoot at you and at me. And we concur wholeheartedly with Brother Rick's lesson that the tests now, certainly of the fallen angels, are more subtle. Maybe not so outwardly identifiable as things perhaps of yesteryear. We think one of the greatest poison-tipped arrows that the adversary shoots at us is the love of ease. You know, that's a very subtle one. Sit back. Take it easy. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 9, we have a beautiful text that brings this to the forefront of our mind. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep.
Sounds very comforting, doesn't it?
Don't believe it, friends. For you and for me, it's a poison-tipped arrow. And that's what the adversary is shooting at us. A working faith in the fundamentals is how we keep Satan's lethal attacks from penetrating.
Remember in 1 John, the fourth chapter, we are counseled to try the spirits, try the doctrines, try the teachings, put them to the test.
Do they square with the fundamental doctrines?
The defense that we have to this arrow, this poison-tipped arrow of the love of ease, is what?
It's certainly the renewal and the use and the implementation and the completion of our consecration vow. This vow of self-sacrifice, which is just the opposite of this little sleep, this little folding of the hands the wise man spoke of. Another portion of the armor is the helmet of salvation. Paul exhorts us to put on this helmet. What is the helmet? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, "For God hath not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We appreciated our lunchtime discussion. You know, the helmet of salvation, we talk about pursuing a greater intellectual appreciation and understanding of the truth. And we believe that that's what we're talking about here. Getting a clearer and clearer, a constantly clearing appreciation and understanding of the truths. The truths, especially those truths which are vital to our salvation. In Romans chapter 6, we have a reference, we believe, to a vital truth. And again, this is one that we were very appreciative of being able to touch on during our lunch hour today. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Paul here says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." We are counseled, friends, to not yield ourselves unto sin. It's difficult. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a defensive warfare that we're talking about. But that's what the apostle is telling us. Don't yield ourselves to sin. Serve righteousness. Serve truth. Serve that which we know to be correct. What happens when we lose our appreciation of this salvation truth? Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the apostle tells us. In Romans 8, 13, he says, "For if ye live after the flesh," what happens? "Ye shall die." You know, friends, it's true. We are on trial for life or for death. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body," that daily battle, that daily struggle, "ye shall live." Let's look at the sixth and final piece of armor that Paul brings to our attention here. And this one is unique in amongst the other pieces of armor. It's the sword of the Spirit. Paul says that we should wield this sword of the Spirit. What is the sword? We know what the sword is. Paul tells us in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful
and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This sword, out of all these pieces of armor, is the only offensive weapon that we have. Oh yes, a sword is used defensively. That's true. But a sword is also an offensive weapon that we use. How should we attack, and what should we attack with this offensive weapon? We attack the enemy. The enemy. What is one of our enemies? Is not one of our enemies error? You know, how did Jesus attack the enemy? How did he wield the sword when he was tempted during his days in the wilderness and at the completion of those 40 days? Three words. It is written. Isn't that beautiful? That's how he wielded that sword. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that's your sword and my sword. It is written, "Thus saith the Lord." And we counsel each of us to be able to give, to pursue that objective of being able to give a "Thus saith the Lord" for those things which we pursue. But you know, friends, this sword, it's interesting. It's characterized as a what? A one-edged or a two-edged sword? It's a two-edged sword, which means what? It can cut both ways. It can injure. We can use it to attack the error, but it can also injure others. We can use it in an improper way. How should we use this sword of the Spirit? Well, remember, we are to use the Word of God. We are to be how? We are to be what type of people? We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We suggest, friends, that one of the most effective ways of using the sword of the Spirit to attack error without injuring either ourselves or others is to use the questioning approach. How does your thought square with this scripture or with this thought or excerpt from the Harvest Message? This is how we attack the error without attacking each other. Friends, there's much more that we could say about this vital armor. But we want to continue advancing as good soldiers in Jesus Christ, to be laborers together with God as we've been counseled this weekend. We'd like to leave you with the thoughts from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving."
Thank you, Brother Wes, for those very encouraging words. It's customary at the end of a New Brunswick convention for the chairman to speak for a while. But I told you when he started his talk, if I had to admonish you in a word, it would be withstand. But we will add to that a little bit. I'd like to share with you a beautiful reading in the New American Standard, Psalm 68, that seems to epitomize many of the lessons that we've had at the convention this weekend. And it's yet another name of God. There are so many. So many names of God because he's beyond description in a word. And this is a beautiful title for him, reading in verses 19 and 20, Psalm 68. "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances. and to God, the Lord, belong escapes from death. He's not a God of deliverance single for his people, but plural, deliverances and escapes from death. We'd like to continue in the Psalms with a consideration of Psalm 34, verses 15 through 19. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Our God is a God of deliverances. And our final scripture that we'd like to consider with you in closing the convention this weekend is in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And sometimes you'll hear of controversy in the news. Perhaps there was a prize fight, and it comes out a few weeks later that the fight wasn't a real fight, that it was fixed. And there's great controversy about it. But in a sense, brethren, the fight that we're engaged in is fixed. God has determined who is going to be the winner. The winner will be righteousness. Evil shall not prevail. Though it oppresses all his people in so many different ways, it will fail, and righteousness will win for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, for each of us, we can agree with the apostle in harmony with him in verses 57 and 58, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, withstand, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord, because it works out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let's close with Brother Wes's selection. And actually, it was the selection of the New Brunswick Ecclesia. I don't know if Brother Wes was aware of that. But we've come to sing this together every year, and that is Appendix G. Onward, Christian Soldiers. Let's rise and join our voices together in singing praises to the Lord. And we'll close with Brother Wes offering closing prayer. Appendix G. .337 also. Thank you.
With love. soul.